Good evening. We'll open this evening by singing page 877. We'll sing all three verses. The song before opening prayer will come from the same opening, page 878, Sweet By and By.
To prepare us a dwelling. Let's bow as we approach God's throne. Father in heaven, we are in awe, and we are humbled to be in your presence this evening and to lift our voices in song and gather to lift you up, to learn more about you, to fellowship with the saints, and to raise our sacrifice of praise. We are honored and humbled that you would be in our presence, the creator of everything, the giver of everything, that you would love us enough to occupy our space as we lift these songs of praise and this worship to you. We are not worthy of your presence. We're not worthy of your gifts. You are the most divine Father to want to have a relationship with us while we were still sinners. And we are forever thankful for that relationship. And we're forever thankful for the gift of Jesus that allows that relationship to happen. Father, we as a family are hurting. We come with requests and we come with thanksgiving. Father, we're so thankful for the good news our brother Dave found out this week, and we are so grateful with his family to hear about the good news. And we're hurting with the family of our sister Ruth, who had been such a joyous part of our family for so many years. We celebrate her reward, but we miss her, as we know her family does too. And we ask that you help us to give them comfort in the days following. And Father, we beg of you to be with our brother Kerry right now, who is going through so much, and be with his family. And Father, we ask if it's your will to just restore him to his such an important part of this congregation, and his quiet leadership and his servant heart and so many things that he has done for so many years here that perhaps many people wouldn't even know or recognize, but mostly just he's our brother, and we know that he needs you, and his doctors need your guidance right now, and his family needs your peace and your comfort, and they need our peace and comfort. We ask you to be with our brother Kerry and the entire family. We ask you to be with us as we continue this worship this evening, that we focus on you and the Lamb, and that everything we do lifts you up in praise. And as we open your word, let that be an act of praise, that our entire life can benefit and grow stronger and be closer to you from the words that are preached. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Before our scripture reading and lesson, we'll sing page 570. Page 570.
Oh, wow.
you're using your hymn book, our song of encouragement will be page 939. Page 939.
Tonight there will be Bible story time, so if you want to send the kids, just send them out. And to my right, they'll find the way. The scripture tonight is Ezekiel 2, 3 through 7. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. That's Ezekiel 2, 3 through 7. And he said to me, "Son of man, I send you to the people of Israel, to nations of rebels who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. The descendants also are impudent and stubborn. I send you to them, and you shall say to them, 'Thus said the Lord God.' And whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, be not afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns are with you, and you sit on scorpions, be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house. And you shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house."
What a great day this has been, truly a wonderful Lord's Day. They usually are, but this one seems especially so for a lot of reasons. But if you get a chance when you are through in here, take a look out in the old foyer. There's a couple of piles of black garbage bags, but they're not garbage. They are the bags that have been brought in for the Shining Light Project. And we want to say thank you to those that are coordinating it again this time, Sherry Pierce, Ashley Seal, and Billy Miller. But they couldn't do what they do without all of you. Many of you have participated in that. You've gone shopping for the children whose names you picked, and you've done very generously, it looks like. So if you're one of the few that have not yet brought those back, you got until midnight tonight. No, you can bring it tomorrow, but do get those in as soon as you possibly can, and just know it's going to make a great difference in the lives of these children and their families, and that's the way Christianity is supposed to be, to make a difference in the lives of others. So thank you for your participation in that, as you have participated in so many good things over the last several weeks. We're glad to see you with us tonight. We've got visitors with us, always glad to have you with us. And hope you'll come back and join us anytime you can. All of you online, we're very thankful that you are with us as well, including all those up at Northeast Correctional Complex who will be watching this at some time later. But I often hear from the men up there that they watch our services. They really enjoy the singing that they hear, and it's just a blessing to them. So good to have you all with us as well. Get your Bible out. Let's get ready to get into the Word of God. And there is always something good in God's Word for us. And the same will be true tonight, no doubt. I'll begin by telling you about a skinny 5'10" sophomore in high school at Laney High School in Wilmington, North Carolina. He was determined to make the varsity men's basketball team. He worked really hard and tried out to the best of his ability. And then the day came when the roster was posted. And here's what he said later as he reflects on that day. "They posted the roster and it was there for a long, long time without my name on it. I remember being really mad too, because there was a guy who made it that really wasn't as good as me. But I'm happy to say that Michael Jordan got over that." Michael Jordan was the one. He wasn't cut from the team, but he didn't make the varsity team in his sophomore year. And for him, that was unwanted truth. The coach, whoever it was, and I'm sure you could easily find his name, made the decision, this guy is not as good as this guy, and wouldn't you like to be that coach today? The one who passed on Michael Jordan and didn't choose him for the team. But that's an example of unwanted truth. And most of us have been in situations where we've been the recipients of unwanted truth. It may have been that we were told we were not qualified for the job that we really wanted, and we were passed over for somebody else. Or maybe the doctor said, you're overweight, maybe a little more than a little overweight. That was not truth that we wanted to hear. Or maybe they say our credit score is not what it needs to be to get the mortgage that we're seeking to get. And there's a lot of examples of that, and we know how we feel when that happens. In our minds, everything is good. But the truth is, it's not. It's not what it ought to be. In John chapter 8, verse 32, Jesus talks about the truth. And of course, you know this passage very well, I'm sure. Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And so that means everybody's going to be happy to hear it and joyful whenever we tell them the truth about salvation and about Jesus and righteous living. And immediately you say, wait a minute, not everybody is happy to hear that. And that is the case. It is sometimes unwanted truth. So what we want to do tonight is ask ourselves, what do we do when we have an idea that the person we're about to tell something to, it's true, God has said it, but we're afraid they may not want to hear it? What does that mean for us? What kind of decisions do we make at that point? And I've got three observations on that that I want to bring to you from the Word of God, so let's get into that right now. Observation number one, receptivity is not a condition for speaking truth. Receptivity is not a condition for speaking truth. That means, are they going to receive it? Well, that's not for me to decide. My task is to speak truth. All right, you're familiar with the term, I'm sure, walking on eggshells. Do you know what that means, walking on eggshells? Well, in case you're not, here's what usdictionary.com says it is. The idiom, walk on eggshells, describes a situation in which someone feels the need to be extremely cautious or careful in their words or actions, typically to avoid offending, upsetting, or angering another person. And we do this. We do it a lot, perhaps. We know somebody has often in the past gotten angry about this or that. They've vented their feelings to us. And so before we say anything, we're going to be very careful what we say to them. Is that how we ought to be as Christians? Well, I believe we ought to be tactful. There's no doubt about that. There is a place for being tactful in the way that we tell people what they need to hear. But let's think about what Scripture says. Again, John 8, verse 32, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Is there a matter of priority here that we need to be thinking about? Suppose the person we're about to say something to or thinking about saying something to needs to hear it to be freed from their sin. We know the life they're living is not right according to the Word of God. We don't want to offend them, though. Well, what does that mean? They're going to perhaps die in their sin? Is that right for us to try to reason in that way? Also, I think of what Isaiah heard in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah 6, we're going to read verses 9 and 10. You remember Isaiah was in the throne room of God. He saw God's glory filling the place, and he was in awe. He said, I am undone. I am a person of unclean lips. And a coal was taken from the altar and purged his sins. And then he heard this call from the throne, who will we send? Who shall do what we're asking to be done? And Isaiah said, here am I, Lord, send me. Well, now he hears this in Isaiah 6, 9, and 10. He, talking about God, said, go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn, and be healed. Now, does that mean that God didn't want them to be saved or to be rescued from the condition they were in? No. It's just that God is saying, they're not going to listen to you, Isaiah, but they need to hear it anyway. They need to know that a prophet has been in their midst, and therefore go and speak my word regardless of how they receive it. You heard the passage that was read to us earlier from Ezekiel chapter 2. Let's look at that one again. Ezekiel 2, verses 6 and 7. Ezekiel 2, 6 and 7. And here God is telling Ezekiel, "You, son of man, be not afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns are with you, and you sit on scorpions." That's painful, isn't it? Briars, thorns, scorpions. "Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house. And you shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house." And so there again, God is saying, I need you to speak my words to them, Ezekiel. Even though they may not listen, they need to hear it nonetheless. They will know again that a prophet has been among them. And then in chapter 3, and this is one of the more familiar passages in the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, where God tells the prophet, here is your role, and you need to understand what it is. Ezekiel 3, 17 and 18, "Son of man, I've made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way in order to save his life, that wicked person shall die for his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand." Your blood, his blood, I will require at your hand. That means, Ezekiel, you have a responsibility. I've given you the truth. Your job is to go proclaim it regardless of how they will receive it. And again, that's something we need to keep in mind. Jesus put it this way in Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, talking to us in this new covenant. Matthew 5, verses 11 and 12. And this is the last of the Beatitudes, and we were thinking, well, this is all pretty nice until now. The Beatitude right before this and this one. "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets," like Isaiah, like Ezekiel, "for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And again, you see, the idea is, do not hold back in saying what needs to be said just because you think they're not going to listen. That's on them. If I refuse to speak, now it's on me as well. And so receptivity is not a condition for speaking truth. I'm sure you know that in politics, there are these methods they use to try to gauge what voters are thinking and how they feel about certain subjects. They'll gather a panel of people and say, well, what do you think when we say something like this? And they'll respond and they'll say, okay, we better not talk about that when we get out there on the stump. And what they're doing is we'll say it if it's popular, we'll not say it if it's unpopular. Is that Christianity? As we've seen, it's not. It never has been God's way. We're to speak truth even when it's unwanted. The second observation I'd like to make on this idea is that God's people are stewards of truth. God's people are stewards of truth. Now, what do I mean by stewards? Well, go into the old auditorium and you'll see some of what has been sent our way by many people throughout the land. There have been piles and piles of supplies, and they've sent money too, lots of money. And that makes us stewards of those supplies and those funds. Our job now is to find people that are in need, and there are plenty of those. Our job is to find them and get those things to people that are in need. And if we say, well, we're just going to sit on this, we'll enjoy all of that for ourselves, we're not being good stewards. And that's not how we're to act. Well, we're stewards of something far more important than money or goods. And that, again, is truth, the truth that will set people free. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 makes this point, I think, very well. 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, Paul wrote to Timothy, "If I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God." Has that ever been told to you, you know, don't run in the church building? You know, this is what Paul said. That's not what Paul was talking about. But he said, you need to know how to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. A pillar and buttress. And for buttress, many translations will put instead foundation. The pillar and the foundation. Now, what do those terms mean? What is the idea? Let me share with you what John Stott said in his comments on this passage. He said, "Here then is the double responsibility of the church vis-a-vis the truth. First, as its foundation, it is to hold it firm so that it does not collapse under the weight of false teaching. Secondly, as its pillar is to hold it high so that it is not hidden from the world. To hold the truth firm is the defense and confirmation of the gospel. To hold it high is the proclamation of the gospel. The church is called to both these ministries." And who is the church? You and I. If we're Christians, we are members of Christ's church. And so our responsibility is to be the pillar and the foundation of the truth, to guard it and to proclaim it, to hold it up high. That brings to mind something else Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. You may already have thought of that. Matthew chapter 5, he is there giving a couple of very common images to remind us who we are, what our role is in this world. He says in Matthew 5, 14 and 15, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house." Now, who would light a lamp and then immediately cover it with something to keep the light from getting out? Well, nobody would do that. That would be foolish. Well, who would be a Christian and try to hide that fact? Only those that don't take their Christianity seriously. We're to be the light this world needs, Jesus said, and therefore don't try to hide that light simply because you think it is unwanted. Share it anyway, and then it's on them how they receive that truth. But Paul said in Galatians chapter 4, verse 16, something that may happen to us and probably has already happened to some of us. He said in Galatians 4, verse 16, "Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth?" And that happens, doesn't it? They didn't want to hear what I said, even though it is the truth. And it might be personal. It might be something, you know, about their family, about their friends. I don't want to hear that. Don't tell me that. Even though it is the truth. And spiritually, it often will be. They don't want to hear it. It's not what they've been taught. It's not what their family believes, what their loved ones believe. So don't even try to tell me that, even though it's there in the Bible. Have I become your enemy? Well, if I must become your enemy, that's your decision. I have the truth. My job is to share it with others. We've heard reports of polio breaking out in Gaza with all the conditions they're living in over there. And there are vaccines that are available that will prevent them from contracting that disease, especially the children. Getting that vaccine to them is the problem. But imagine, you've got it in your pocket. Here's someone that needs it. You're not going to give it to them. You don't want to offend them by suggesting they might need to have it. Well, that's on you now, because you got what they need. It's up to us to share the light, the truth, even when we think it will be unwanted. And then here's the third observation about speaking unwanted truth, and that is, look at the Bible. Look at how many examples there are in the Bible of people that did just exactly this. And this is to motivate us to fall in line, to be like others of God's people. I'll begin in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 7. You remember this incident where David had committed the adultery with Bathsheba, and to try to cover it up, he had murdered her husband. and then was keeping it to himself, was not coming clean, was not confessing it to God. And God sent the prophet Nathan to him, and he said, you know, there's this man that had a little ewe lamb, and his neighbor, a rich man, came and grabbed it from him, and he slaughtered it for his guest. And David was enraged, and he said, that man should surely die. And then Nathan spoke the unwanted truth. You are the man, David. You're the one that took a man's wife from another and then had her husband killed. Now, what kind of risk was Nathan taking to do that? Well, God had told him to do it, so the bigger risk was not do what God says. But I mean, here's a king, a powerful king, who had the ability and had already done it to kill a man, to try to keep all this undercover. And yet, David responded the way he should have, thankfully. But it took courage for Nathan to do that. He knew the truth may be unwanted, but it's what's needed. And I will do what the Lord has told me to do. Think about the example in Mark chapter 6, verse 18, Mark chapter 6. In verse 18, we're looking now at John the Baptist. And John had already told us that he had been beheaded by Herod. And the reason was he had been in prison. Why? And here's the reason. In Mark 6 and verse 18, John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. John had been saying that, suggesting it was a message he repeated. Just to make sure you heard what I said, Herod, you shouldn't have this woman. She is your brother's wife. You're doing something unlawful and very immoral. And of course, King Herod didn't want to hear that. And ultimately, John paid the price. But look at how John is regarded by Jesus and by God for doing what was right. Jesus said, he's the greatest prophet of all. And yet, those who are least in the kingdom of heaven are greater than him. But John was a remarkable, admirable man, because he spoke truth, even when it was unwanted. In Acts chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, another example of people speaking unwanted truth. Here are the apostles standing before the council, meaning the Sanhedrin, the Jewish Supreme Court, we might say. They've already warned Peter and John, do not ever again preach in the name of Jesus. And yet, what have they been doing? They've been preaching in the name of Jesus. Now, this is the same body of people that had condemned Jesus, ordered him, you know, through Pilate to be executed, and that's what happened. And so the apostles know this could happen to us. So what are they going to say this second time? We told you not to speak in this man's name. What are you going to say? Well, listen to what they do say in Acts 5, 28 and 29. They said, we strictly charged you not to teach in this name, yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. You intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. And then the men on the council came to their senses and they said, oh yeah, you know, you're right. Y'all go ahead and do that because you need to obey God. No, that's not how they reacted. In fact, the text goes on to say they were enraged. They were looking for a way to kill them. And then Gamaliel intervened, a wise rabbi, and all they did was beat the apostles. And then again, strictly charged them, don't preach in his name again. But they spoke truth. We must obey God rather than men, even though they knew it was unwanted and could be the end of their lives. But they did what God wanted them to do. Acts chapter 7. Verse 51, Stephen, now we're talking about, he was again speaking before this council. He's been brought in. He's making a long proclamation about the history of rejection of God by the Jewish fathers. And then he comes to this point, kind of the crescendo of his talk. In Acts chapter 7, verse 51, you stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Now, was Stephen speaking the truth in those words? Yes. Was it truth they wanted to hear? No, because immediately they grabbed him, they drug him out, they were gnashing on him with their teeth. They were wild men. They just snapped, and he ended up being stoned to death. But as a blessing, He got to see Jesus standing at the right hand of God before he died as a way of saying, you have done well, Stephen. Even though your life is going to be taken, you're gaining something far better than your earthly physical life. So again, speaking unwanted truth, look at Stephen. And then finally, look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 14. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 14, here we have Paul coming upon a scene where he is seen. You know, this is Peter and the apostles, some of the apostles from Jerusalem. They've come down to see the Gentile church. And now some other brethren from Jerusalem have come in, some Jewish Christians, and Peter and even Barnabas said, oh no, what are they going to think about us associating with Gentiles? And so they kind of sidestepped away. And now Paul says this in Galatians chapter 2, verse 14, when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, Cephas, you remember, is another name for Peter. It was his given name at birth. I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Now imagine that. Paul rebuking a fellow apostle. Could he not have done that differently? Could he not have said, Peter, let's go outside. I need to talk to you about something. But it was a message all of them needed to hear. And so he stood there and rebuked Peter, but in effect rebuking all the others that had stepped away from the Gentiles. It was truth that was unwanted perhaps, but needed. And Paul had the courage to speak it and thus preserve the integrity of the Gentile Christians. And there's a lot of other examples you can find in the Bible where people step forward to say, I will speak the truth, even though I know it may cost me. It may cost me greatly. In fact, that's what it means to confess Jesus Christ. Not everybody's going to be happy to know you are a follower of the Christ of the Bible. They may like it if you say, well, we've kind of changed him some. We've dressed him up to fit in with our times now. We don't teach things the way he did exactly. Maybe that'll get you some slack. But don't do that. That's not the truth. The truth is what it is in the Word of God. And when we speak that truth, there will be people that don't want to hear that. Where will we be? Will we speak that truth or be silent? One final example, Acts 18, verse 26. Here we have a husband and wife, and the way it's listed, a wife and her husband. And I pick this example because sometimes wives can encourage the husband, let's do something here. And it appears that may have been the case in Acts 18, verse 26. Talking about Apollos, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, now often Luke will mention Aquila and Priscilla, but this time it's deliberately reversed, as if Priscilla may have taken the lead in saying, we need to talk to this fellow. We need to bring him into our home. We need to teach him, because that's what they do. They took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Husbands and wives working together can speak the truth even when it's unwanted. And look what a difference it made there. Apollos became a major player in the spread of the Christian faith. And what would have happened if they had not? If they said, well, you know, he's got it mostly right. There's a few things he doesn't understand the way he should, but, you know, we'll just let it go. But they wouldn't let it go. They spoke the truth, not knowing how he would react, but thankfully he reacted as he should have. And that's my closing thoughts with you and me. Sometimes we look at somebody and we say, well, I know how they're going to react if I tell them what they need to hear. Do we? Are we omniscient? Do we really know how people will react, or do we think we know and we're letting that hinder us? Our job is not to test, to judge the soil. Jesus said there are different types of soil. Some will receive the seed, some won't. Our job is not to test the soil. Our job is to spread the seed and then leave it up to God. And so that's what we need to be doing more and more, speaking the truth, even when we think it's unwanted, because guess what? It may not be unwanted. It may be exactly what they're looking for, and they will respond wonderfully. I can tell you examples that I've seen throughout life. probably you can as well. So let's do more truth-telling and leave the judging to God. Can we help you tonight? If you're not a Christian, we'd love to help you become a Christian. It's so simple. The Bible teaches it in Acts chapter 2, right there alone. You've got people hearing the word of God. They hear about Jesus. They believe it. They say, what'll we do, Lord? Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's still in effect today. So if you've never done those things, if you've never confessed your faith, turned away from your sins, been baptized into Christ, let's do it tonight. And if you have, as a Christian, you've not been faithful, repent of that sin. Pray for forgiveness. We'll pray with you. We'll help any way we can. If we can help, please come as we stand and sing.
Please be seated. As we prepare to offer the Lord's Supper again, we'll sing 10,000 Angels. We'll sing three verses, and then we'll sing the chorus at the end. So we'll sing verses 1, 2, and 4, and then the chorus.
They bound the hands of Jesus in the garden. Yeah.
For those that were unable to partake of the Lord's Supper this morning, we'll have the opportunity tonight. If you need a cup, raise your hand and someone will bring you the... Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for your Son who came to this earth and went to the trials and temptations that he went through, into the physical abuse and beatings. And we pray, Heavenly Father, as those that are about to partake of this bread, that they'll remember the sacrifice that he made and the difficulties and the pain that he went through for our forgiveness of our sins. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Continue. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for, again, for his blood that was shed for us, that was shed on the cross, the blood that was shed while he was beating, and the crown of thorns was placed upon his head. Without this blood, Heavenly Father, being shed for us, we know that we would not have an opportunity for salvation in a heavenly home. We pray, Heavenly Father, that those who are partaking of it at this time will do so in a manner that is well-pleasing to thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. At this time, we'll also remember the blessings that we have and those that are about to give. We pray that Heavenly Father, we thank you for the many blessings we have, for this country that we live in, where we're able to come to worship thee. We pray, Heavenly Father, for the physical blessings you've given us, for opportunities that we have. And now, Heavenly Father, as we give back to thee a portion of the income that we have received, we thank thee, Heavenly Father, for it. And pray, Heavenly Father, that it would be used in a wise and worthy manner. Bless it, Heavenly Father, and bless those that are giving. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Before we close, let us go to God in prayer again. Our Father, we're thankful for this day that we have given, that you have given us, for these times that we've had to come together to worship you. Give us, as we go out into the rest of the week, the courage to speak your word, to let others know about Christ, realizing that it will be accepted by some, others it will be rejected. But you will be pleased with our effort. Be with those who've been mentioned today, those who are in need of your special blessings, who are in sorrow, those who are suffering illnesses and treatments. Be with them and be with their caregivers to help them during this time. Bless us each day of our lives as we look to you for guidance and for strength. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. I have been given one announcement.